One of the things I love about having two services is how often the morning and the evening services fit together perfectly, despite there being absolutely no planning at all. So this morning we were saying we should thank God for all the good blessings that he gives us in our lives, which is a great truth, isn't it? But you might have come away from this morning thinking, well, that's all well and good. What about when life is hard? What about when there's difficulties? What about when I'm suffering for my faith? How do I respond to God in that kind of situation? Well, that's where we enter into 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 7. Very familiar verses. I guess many of you, like me, will have memorized verse 7 and draw upon it regularly. Peter has been talking about how hard it is in Christian persecution all the way through this book. He's been talking particularly about how the church responds to the world, but here he's talking about how we respond to God in our suffering. How do we keep a relationship going with God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of challenge? Well, here's what Peter says once again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That covers what our right response should be to God in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering. Verse 6 shows us the right response to a mighty God. And verse 7 shows us the right response to a caring God. Of course, it's the same God. He's both caring and mighty. But we're going to be looking at those different attributes and how they help us in the midst of our suffering. So let's look at each in turn. Firstly, in verse 6, we see the right response to a mighty God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There are three things we see in this verse about how to respond to a mighty God. First, we see who God is. He has a mighty hand. Second, we see how we're to respond to that might. We're to humble ourselves. And then thirdly, how we should respond in this way. Why we should respond in this way, rather. That he may lift us up in due time. Let's take each one by one. First, who is God in this verse? Well, he's described as having a mighty hand. Now, what does that mean? We know that God doesn't actually have physical hands. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. Obviously, God the Son does, but that's not the particular focus here. But the Bible does often use human characteristics to describe God in a way that we can grasp because we're embodied. It's helpful for us to have this description of God being embodied. What does the hand symbolize? Well, it's what we're able to do, isn't it? It's the physical things that we can act upon. And the picture of God's hand being mighty is to show us that God is able to do whatever he turns his hand to. Now, you might think that if we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the picture here is of being under God's discipline. But actually, that's the complete opposite of what the focus is here. You see, when the word mighty hand is used in the Old Testament, countless times it is used to describe God's rescue of his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So just one small example is Psalm 136, which says, "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever." I could have picked, 20 or so other verses that would describe the Exodus in that way. God, with his might, with his power, rescued his people out of slavery. God's might is not a bad thing if you're in suffering. God uses his mighty hand not to beat you down, but to rescue you from your enemies. I think what that must have meant for Peter and his readers. They had the might of the Roman Empire thrust upon them. The might of their friends, their family. They are physically terrified. And yet they have one on their side who is mightier than the people of this world. A warrior who fights for them. We as Christians can have a tendency to fear God's might, God's power, but it's actually an incredibly good news because God's might will lift us out of this sinful world in due time. So God is mighty. How are we to respond to a mighty God? Well, we are to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Now, what does it mean to humble yourself in this context? If God's mighty hand was used to pound us, then humility would be sort of shrinking away, taking that beating. But that's not what God's mighty hand means here. His mighty hand is to save. So what does it mean to be humble in that context? Well, it means humbly waiting upon God to rescue you. There's a certain amount of humility in accepting help, isn't there? And most of us like to be self-sufficient. We like to think we can handle things. We have that every time that the milkman drops off the milk at our house, drops off the bottles around the front. They're not glass bottles, they're the kind of plastic cartons. And Josh will come along, you know, big strong man, take the 2-litre bottle. And Nat will try to offer Isaac the 1-litre bottle because that's heavy enough for Isaac. But Isaac is convinced that he can handle the big one as well. And so he's carrying this 2-litre carton of milk, which is like world's strongest man level of strength for a little boy like him. And he doesn't get very far before he realises he can't do it. And yet you try to convince him, no, I don't want any help. I can do this. I can do this on my own. Well, we can be a bit like that in our suffering, can't we? Say, I can do this. I don't need you, God. I'm doing everything okay on my own. Sometimes we need the humility to let God's mighty hand do the saving. Not that he needs our permission, but to humble ourselves and recognize that he is in control, that he has the strength to save when we don't. Notice as well that this is an instruction not just to an individual, but to a church. We'll need to do this together. We'll need to remind each other. For a church in the depth of persecution, they need to collectively trust in God in the face of their sufferings. For as it might be other things that we have to remind ourselves, to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand in. To trust God in our grief, to trust God in illness, to trust God when there's a lack of fruit. But humility is trusting God's mighty hand to save. I'm on a little prayer group for a church in a persecuted country, which I can't name publicly, but I guess you guys can probably guess which one it is. And when something bad happens, they don't tend to send a message and say, we're going to be getting some lawyers, we're going to be starting a committee. What they generally say is something along the lines of, one of our centres has been attacked. Would you join us in fasting and praying for God's help in this situation? Their default response is to collectively humiliate themselves under God's hand, asking him to do the saving. And it'd be great if that was our reflex as well, isn't it? Something's going wrong. Let's submit ourselves to God as the one who can save. Let's pray for him to act. The other aspect of humility I think we see in the scripture is a humility to the timing of God. Once you've relied upon God, you can be tempted to think that he's going to respond straight away in exactly the way that you wanted him to do so. But with the Exodus, God's mighty hand was a lot slower than the humans expected. Most of you will know that in the 40 years in the wilderness, the Jews lost their faith in God's ability to save countless times. So it will be for us. When we're trusting God's mighty hand, we've got to trust his mighty timing as well. But we've got to humble ourselves and say, not my will, but your will be done. I trust your ability to save in the way that you choose. So why do we do this then? Why do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Well, look how verse 6 ends. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. To be humble is to be low. Peter says, you're not going to remain in the dirt forever. God will lift you up in due time. I wonder whether Peter was thinking of those famous words of Jesus that he must have said in Peter's presence many times. All those who exalt themselves, like the Pharisees, will be humbled. And all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, he could be talking in the world's terms. He could be saying you might be humbled in suffering for a season, but God will lift you out of that suffering. And praise God for that. That is usually the way things happen. But generally, Peter in this letter, when he's talking about the fulfillment of rescue from suffering, he's not focused on rescue in this world, but in the future. And so I imagine what he means by due time here is that God, when the time comes, Jesus, when the time has been fulfilled, will come to the earth and rescue his people out of this world of sin and suffering into a place of safety forever. Just like the Israelites were rescued from the desert to the promised land, so it will be for us. If we're to be Christians, we're to expect humbling. We're to expect being cast down and rejected. But it's okay, because we know the end of the story. It's a bit like watching Match of the Day when you already know what the score is. Even if your team is 2-0 down or 3-0 down, for those who've been keeping in touch, I don't even want to know how it's gone since then. And you're looking at it and you're thinking, what's going to happen? But you know the score. Whatever it seems like now, you know they'll win 3-2 in the end. And that's what the Christian life is like. Humbling after humbling, challenge after challenge. Seems like there's no hope, but we know the final results. Whatever it looks like now, we will be lifted up. Again, think of this in the context of a church. We need to remind each other, lift one another up. It looks hard now, but keep going. The end is coming. We're on the winning team. God's mighty hand will come in due time and rescue us from the pain of this world. So that's the right response to a mighty God. We should humble ourselves under him, and we should know that in due time he will lift us up from this present world. Well, next we turn to verse 7, and we see the right response to a caring God. Again, this isn't that God is different, it's just a different aspect of his character we're focusing on. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Who's God in this verse? What's he described as? He's described as the God who cares for you. And our response to that should be to cast all our anxieties upon him. So he's the God who cares for you. Many of you are so familiar with this verse that those words will fail to impact you as they should. The God of the universe cares for you. Isn't that amazing? It's always incredible when you find out that somebody is interested in your suffering, that they've been thinking about you or praying for you, a thought to write a card or some nice thing in the midst of your suffering. But how much more amazing is it that the God of the universe takes an interest in the things of your life? Now, what does it mean by he cares for you? It doesn't just mean he's nice, he's got warm, fuzzy feelings for you, although that is true. It means more than that. It means he has a concern for you, an interest in you. He wants to know how you're doing. He is concerned with the affairs of your life and how they turn out. How you are doing matters to God. And of course, this is spoken within a church. So these small, insignificant churches that are probably a handful of people gathered secretly in a living room somewhere, they mattered to God. The outcome of their faith mattered to God. God had an interest, a care in the outcome of their faith. Perhaps Peter thought of what Jesus famously said in one of his, in preparation for Peter's first mission trip. He said this to the disciples as he sent them off. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows, they're insignificant, they're not worth counting, but God knows everything about them. And for his people, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything that there could be possible to know about you. Don't be afraid, Jesus says, because you are worth to God something greater than sparrows. What an incredible thing to hear. That we should be worth anything to God, that he should care about us at all, but he does care. It's the God we have. And that impacts on how we can talk to him. I don't know whether this is the case for every Christian family or whether it's just our chatterbox kids, but all of our kids went through a stage in prayer where they just started to just chat on to God in prayer. I don't know whether this has happened to any of the parents. So they start a normal prayer and then they just describe their day to God, usually when they're about Isaac's age. He's still in that phase. Dear Father, I had a lovely day at preschool today. I played with my friend Freddie. We had pizza and chips for tea and just chat on and on and on about the details of their life. And the parents, Nat and I, are sat there chuckling because it's such a funny way to talk to God. Nobody talks to God like that, do they? As if God cares about the minutiae of a toddler's day. But you know, the incredible thing is, God does care about the minutiae of a toddler's day. Those toddlers understand God in a way that is better than many of us. They have that childlike faith. Now, of course, as you grow into an adult, your prayers will be more developed. They'll be about more important things than what you had for dinner that night. But too many of us have forgotten that God does care about what you did in your life, does care about all the circumstances you go through. Toddlers really believe that. They've heard that there's this guy up in heaven who is interested in everything about their lives, so they respond in that right way. That's the way we should as well. The great thing about an infinite God is he's never going to turn around and say to you, I've got more important things to deal with than that. He's got an infinite ability to bear things. Sometimes with humans, they're so wrapped up in their own trials, they don't have the capacity to care about all of your struggles. But God is infinite, and he can take a load of care that no one else in the universe can. This is the God we pray to, a God who cares for us. What should our response be to a God like that? It should be to cast all our anxiety on him. What anxieties might the early church have had? Well, again, I can't help but think Peter must have thought back to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus famously said this. It's a long reading, but it's a good one. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The concerns that they had here, the concerns Jesus expects Peter and the other disciples to have in their ministry, is the basic demands of life. They're worried about food and drink and clothing. And that's probably the kind of anxieties that are being described here in 1 Peter chapter 5. These people might have been worried where food's going to come on the table, if they're going to survive the rest of the week. But that doesn't mean that we're limited only to the anxieties of life and death. If these great anxieties can come, so can all the others. Peter doesn't say bring those life and death matters to God. He says bring all, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Again, when you speak to a person, you've got to consider, well, is this important enough to bother them with? But with God, he's got an eternity to listen to you. Whatever you need to bring, you can bring. I sometimes, if I'm overwhelmed with worry, I'll just grab a piece of paper. I don't know why, I find that easier to concentrate than just praying out loud. And I just write down everything I'm worried about, however long it may be. I always expect it to be a lot longer than it actually is. When it's in your head, it feels like there's more, doesn't it? And then just right at the end, just a little prayer, something like, God, I cast all these things into your care. And then just sort of scrunch it up and throw it into the bin. It can be as big as the salvation of souls. It can be as small as whether my kids are going to eat their dinner tonight, whatever it may be. We can bring any anxiety to God because he cares for us. What does it mean to cast something onto God? Well, that word was generally used to load something onto an animal. So if you were going on a long journey, you wouldn't want to carry everything yourself. You'd get the donkey to bear the brunt of the load. And that would be called casting your load on that donkey. That's what the word is used for generally in everyday speech. And that's the picture here. The anxieties that we carry are too much for us to hold, too much for us to bear. So we're to give them over to God, trusting that he will provide when he's good and ready, that he is strong enough to carry our deepest burdens. That's why I pity those of you who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. I do wonder sometimes how you cope with the challenges of this life. Where do you turn to when life is too much for you? Friends and family, they're great, but they have anxieties of their own. They'll often let you down. Are you meant to just grit your teeth and bear it? That can work for a while, but before too long, it's too heavy. Human beings aren't meant to carry the cares of this world on their own. Meant to cast their burdens on a God who infinitely cares for them. Again, I should point out that Peter isn't just talking to us as individuals, but to us as a church. This is why we pray in our small groups. That's why many of us will pass on prayer requests to one another. Sometimes in the thick of trouble, it can be hard to even formulate your own prayers. But if you share that anxiety with a brother or sister, they can cast your anxieties on the Lord to pray for you as well. This is what we're to do. If we have a God who cares about us, who takes interest in all the affairs of our lives, then any anxiety that we have, we cast upon him because we know he cares. So what do we learn in these verses about our trials? Well, we learn how to respond to a mighty God. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Look at God's might. He is a God who has rescued his people in the past and will rescue his people again. And humble yourself to trust him to deliver. And then, verse 7, we respond to a caring God this way. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If he is a God who is more interested in your affairs than even you yourself are, then you should cast any anxiety that you have upon him, knowing that he can bear it. Let's not insult God into thinking that he's too weak to respond or has too many other cares to be interested in us. Our God is powerful and he is concerned for his people. Whatever our anxiety, small or large, we should cast them on his strong shoulders, because he is able to bear them in a way that no other person can.